seventh chapter of Isaiah, beginning the reading of God's word at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." And then, of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." This is God's holy, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we turn to the period of time called the 8th century BC in Israel, we are looking at a period of time that is a time of great trouble. The great king Uzziah, who reigned for many years and had been, as few kings were, pretty much a godly king, he had died. And now Ahaz had ascended the throne of Judah, and as scripture will refer to him in other places, he was as wicked as could be. And in his reign, catastrophic events loomed on the horizon. He was king over the kingdom of Israel. They formed an alliance with the kingdom of Syria to go to war with their neighbors in Judah. This is all chronicled in scripture, and it's called the Syro-Ephraimite War. Kingdom of Judah, this small, tiny kingdom of but two of David's descendants, were facing a kind of a NATO-like alliance. The war broke out, a great slaughter ensued. As you read its account in scripture, you find 120,000 Judean men were killed in battle, and 250,000 women and children were taken as captives. It seemed as if God had forsaken his people. His people were decimated. God's people were not looking anymore to him for help, and we find in scripture, as these events are recorded, that they looked to the next most powerful nation that they weren't at war with, which in this case would have been Assyria, that great empire ruled by Tiglath-Pileser III. And as they reached out to him for help to come against this alliance that had decimated them, God speaks to them. And the reason God had seemingly forsaken his people was the apostasy of this nation, particularly the apostasy under Ahaz. Scripture records that he restored the worship of false gods. He set up these images. He imported the worship of the gods of Damascus into Israel. He closed the temple. It's kind of like, you know, he shut the church and he said, "Go to that temple of Satan down the street." Well, for us, it'd be a little hard to find that, but if you go to Chicago, I don't think you'd find a problem finding one or two of them. Closed the temple. He, as far as the temple was concerned, he put out the lamps of the lampstand, which the scripture commanded were to be burning daily, never to stop. He stopped the offerings of incense that were burned to be sacrifices to the Lord. He put an end to them. And then he went to seek this assistance from a foreign nation rather than to rely upon God. He had deserted the Lord. King Ahaz was looking for salvation for his people by his own works, by political alliance, but not by trusting in the promises of God. He had more fear for men than he did for a word from the Lord. And the whole purpose of this message of Isaiah was to dissuade the king from embarking on that wrong course of action and to turn his heart back to the Lord. And it begins at verse 8 that where the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, God has got a message for you. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall against Israel. And the people, I'm sorry, in verse 10, he said, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He gave him this message through the prophet. And he says, ask a sign from me in the midst of this total rebellion. In the midst of walking away from the Lord, the Lord comes to Ahaz through the prophet and says, just ask me. And he gives him carte blanche. Have you ever looked at that carefully? This is really carte blanche. Ask anything you want. And how does he structure that? How does he put that? He says, let it be as deep as Sheol, that's the place of the dead, or as high as heaven. In other words, you have that great expanse. It's a metaphor for ask anything that you want. God gives this covenant people through his servant Isaiah a promise that you can have whatever you ask me. God's word tells us that he would send this amazing promise to the people of God. This promise, because he didn't ask. God says, I'm going to give you something anyway. And we skip ahead to verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. In other words, the sign that you didn't ask for. We'll look at that a little more carefully in a moment. But we want to get to the sign. What is the sign that the Lord will give? What is this amazing sign that God is giving his covenant people? It's the sign of the amazing deliverer. He is going to give this virgin-born son who would validate the faithfulness of God. Every promise of God in Jesus Christ is yea and amen. And notice it says that the Lord your God will be the one who gives this. When he uses that phrase, the Lord your God, it's reminiscent of that phrase that occurs at Mount Sinai where they were called to be the people of God, where God said to them, I am the Lord your God, and I have delivered you from the house of slavery and your bondage in Egypt. And he set them up as his people. This was an amazing call to King Ahaz to be reminded that he should have been a believer in the promises of God. And God says, I'm going to give you this limitless sign, and it will be a victory. The victory over unbelief, the victory that declares the power of God. He says, ask whatever you want. We might say, ask anything in heaven and on earth, because God rules over all. What's Ahaz's response to this gracious, wonderful invitation to ask? He simply says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. It's a pious answer because it's a partial quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which says clearly, do not test the Lord your God. Ahaz uses it as a way to justify his unbelief, his unwillingness to do what God had said. Ahaz was commanded, however, to do what? Commanded to ask for a sign. It would not have been putting God to the test had he done so. It would have been obedience to his word. What Ahaz does is insanity. It's the audacity of unbelief. It's telling God that he knew better. It's refusing, it's being unwilling to obey God's word. He was unwilling to ask God for what God told him he would give him. He had no intention of doing what God said. He had no intention of obeying God. He turns from precisely what God's will is to the disobedience that was resident in his heart. God had commanded him to believe the word and the gospel that had come to him, and he turns away in unbelief. How much like we see in so many hearts today who hear the word, who have heard the call of the gospel, and yet it finds no place in their hearts. Even among those who come to churches, who year after year hear that message has not grown deep in the soil of belief, but it has met the rigidity of unbelief. It's like Ahaz saying, well, I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm just going to hear that and file that over here, but I'm not going to do anything with it. You have to do something with the Word of God, and what you must do with the Word of God is you must believe. Ahaz was unwilling to believe. He lacked the faith to trust. That prophetic word, to wait for and expect what God promised, and he could have asked that God would have not only cast out the enemy, he could have asked that God would have just decimated Assyria, that massive kingdom to the north, and he would have been the one who witnessed God's great triumph had he done so. But he did not. He cast his lot with Assyria. And the fate of Jerusalem and the future of the kingdom of the people of God was affected adversely from this juncture for the next 2,000 years. But God was not to be outdone. God was not to be outdone by a wicked, unbelieving heart, the heart of the king, which should have been believing and resting upon the promises of God, receiving it like the thirsty soil receives the rain to nourish and to grow. God was not to be outdone by the wickedness of a king who turned away from him. God turns to Ahaz and through the prophet takes the matter into his own hands and gives a sign. Instead of the unbelief, he gives a sign to his people that throne of David, which Ahaz the king represented, would continue. The house of David, to which the promise had been given that there would be one upon that throne from David's house that would reign forever, God will grant that promise, and he does so in verse 14, where he says, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This amazing gift, the Son, would be the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us, in the midst of the threat that was at present, the Syrio-Ephraim coalition. This is the promise, I will be with you. God is saying, you might be looking to all of these others, these great powerful nations, but I will be with you. God's promise is certain. His covenant cannot be broken. His promise is that he is faithful to that promise, and he will be faithful to the end. And his promise is that he will help and protect and provide for his people. And as he reiterates this promise in the days of Ahaz and gives specificity to the promise concerning the birth of one who would sit upon the throne, it's God's way of saying to that nation which was being decimated, a 250,000 had gone into captivity, don't lose heart. Though your leaders and though the king himself has broken covenant, God says, I will not. He will keep his promise. And the promise is that he will send one who will be born God with us. A child who will bring God to his people. God himself will come in this child to his own. The heir to the throne of David will be God in the flesh, born of a virgin, the savior of sinners. The kingdom, therefore, is not in danger. This was the message 8 centuries before the coming of Christ to a people who looked around and could probably say, where are all of those promises that God made? What about the kingdom of David? Is it going to be decimated and ruined, and we're all going into exile? And shortly after this, that began to happen. If you would bring that into the context today, we might say that we might look around and say, what is the promise of God to his kingdom today, to his church? We see the church being threatened at every hand. We see the church being under threats and persecution in places where the message of the gospel is not welcome. We see the church being mocked and ridiculed, even in this land in which the traditions of this scripture were the founding principles upon which this nation stood and began, but it has ridiculed it and it has rejected it. In fact, if you want to find how bad it is, look into the arts, look into all of the other things, look at some of the television programs, and especially in the comedians that are on television, you'll see the mocking of Christianity and the things of righteousness and truth everywhere. The things of God and Jesus Christ are rejected out of hand, and we might say, when is this going to stop? Has God given up on us? We have been fighting the battle against abortion on demand since the early 1970s, when Roe v. Wade came to pass in this nation. It has been an uphill battle for those who have stood for life. And we can say, is God hearing us? We might wonder, is this tide ever going to turn where we're going to see life respected once again? I would remind you that God fulfills his promise. He fulfills his promise. He fulfills his purposes. His plan will not fail. He is on the throne, and he sent his son into this world so that Emmanuel, God with us, would come to be that comfort and blessing to his people. The promise is fulfilled in the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. The Messiah, the love of God, is shown in this way. God set forth his Son, sending him into this world that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. As the gospel goes forward against all that stands against it, which will conquer? The gospel will conquer. God's purpose will succeed. God's people will ultimately triumph, and his word will gather that people for whom Christ died into his kingdom, because this amazing deliverer, predicted by Isaiah 8 centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, was the promise of God's faithfulness to his people, fulfilled when Jesus came and was born of the Virgin, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the one declaration of God's great love for this world. Have you ever just reflected for a moment on what John 3:16 says? For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That love was fulfilled in the sending of his Son into the world, the deliverer who would bring salvation to all who believe. And that word to Ahaz in 8th century BC, Israel, is a call to believe the prophetic word of God. It's a call to receive the gospel, and it's the same today. We need to bring the gospel to the world so that those who hear it are transformed by its power. The gospel is a call to faith, to believe that God sent forth his Son to be born in the flesh so that we might have a Savior, a deliverer, a mediator who is both God and man, who is the fulfillment of that absolute love for God, of God for his people, the Savior who brings salvation to all who believe. And that's the call of the gospel. Believe that promise. Believe that most amazing sign that God has given, a virgin-born son who came and lived and died and conquered death by being raised from the dead. No greater sign than the risen, victorious, conquering Christ could be given to the people that live today that need to hear this message, because we too, like Israel of old, are in the bondage of sin, in the bondage, in the blackness, in the darkness of sin. We need to break through that with the light of the gospel to declare to this world in its sin, in its lostness, in its hopelessness, in its helplessness, that there is hope, that there is a Savior. God gave his Son. He demonstrated that unfailing love to his people, and he calls you to trust in him and believe in Jesus. The gospel is that whoever believes in him will be saved. That's the message. Declare it. Believe it. Call upon him today. He calls you to believe in the Savior that he sent. And the message is, believe and you will be saved, to the glory of God. Amen.